Our opening hymn this morning is number 41 in our hymns of faith. Our God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home. Number 41 in our hymns of faith. Let's bow together in a word of prayer. As Stephen and Malcolm lead us, let's just take that moment or two of quietness as we settle ourselves down into the Lord's presence this morning. God, our Father, it is with a sense of humility and reverence that we bow in thy presence this morning in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for this another opportunity of turning aside from the things that have been occupying our hearts and minds and coming this day to worship thee. We thank thee afresh this morning that thou art the Lord, and besides thee there is none else. We thank thee that thou art the God in whom we live and move and have our being. That thou art the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yea, thy word reminds us that thou art the God that fills our hearts with food and with gladness. And our Father, we are here this morning because of the mercies of God. Thy word reminds us that great is thy faithfulness, and thy mercies are new every morning. And our Father, we have come this morning with the sole purpose of worshiping thee, of giving to thee the praise and the worship and the adoration of our hearts. Lord, thou art worthy to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. And our God and our Father, we bow before thee this morning, and we acknowledge thy goodness and faithfulness to us. And we thank you that we're here, redeemed by precious blood, to bless the name of the Lord. Our Father, we pray that as we draw nigh to thee, that thou thyself will draw nigh to us, that we might have a sense of God's presence in our morning meeting. And our Father, that as we worship thee, we might be conscious of God in our midst. Remember those of our fellowship today who are in hospital, some in residential care, some who are too aged and infirm to come out. We commend them to thee and ask our Father that thou wilt meet with them in the quietness and privacy of their own home, and our God, that they might be conscious this day of your grace. We pray, our Father, for those who have left us to go to serve thee in other lands. We commend, O God, such to thee this day. And we ask, our Father, that thy hand would be upon them. And our Father, that thou wilt use them mightily for the glory of God. And, O God, that this day might be a day of encouragement for them in thy service. Our Father, we come to thee this morning, and we have different needs. We recognize, O God, that you know our needs. And we pray, our Father, that from your word this morning, that thou wouldst minister to our needs. And our Father, that we might leave this place, knowing that it was good for us to have been here. For here we met with the Lord. We ask these mercies in the Savior's name. Amen. Now it's good to see you on this Remembrance Sunday, and we thank you for coming. And we pray and trust that God will bless you as you have gathered to worship with us this morning. This time in our praise hymn book, 265. And during the singing of this hymn, the boys and girls will leave us for creche and for to go out so that we might be undisturbed as we gather around the Word of God. And immediately we sing this hymn, we'll have our act of remembrance. 265 in our praise hymn book, nearer, still nearer, close to thy heart, draw me, my Savior, so precious thou art. 265 in our praise hymn book. On this Remembrance Sunday, we remember with gratitude to God those who gave their lives in two world wars, those who still bear on their bodies the marks of suffering because of conflict, those who in more recent days defended our country from terrorism during the Troubles. Today we remember also the forces of the Crown in Iraq and Afghanistan, those who have given their lives over these recent years, and more especially over this last week, to protect us and to prevent slaughter from coming on our streets. May God bless our nation. May God bless the United Kingdom. May there be a return to God. May there be a return to His Word, to His day, and to His principles. May God bless Ulster and those who stand in the gap for us. Will you stand with me in our act of remembrance this morning? Let's stand in silence together. Our Father, we thank Thee this morning for those brave men and women who in two world wars gave their lives for us. We thank You, Lord, for delivering us from the forces of darkness. We thank You, Lord, for giving us the liberty that we enjoy and take so much for granted. We thank You, Lord, in more recent days for our security forces, for the forces of the Crown in this wee land of ours. Those, our Father, who have sought to protect us by day and by night. We realize, O God, that many of them paid the ultimate price. And we think, our Father, today of those who have laid down their lives in Iraq and Afghanistan. We think, our Father, today of all these who mourn especially today the death of those who have been cut down. Father, we pray for families today whose hearts are breaking. We commend them to Thee. And we ask, O God, that Thou wilt draw graciously near. We pray, our Father, today for our soldiers in these foreign lands, that Thy hand of protection and mercy will be upon them. And, our Father, that Thou wilt give them success. And, O God, we pray that in these days they may continually know the protecting mercy of God. We thank our Father today of those who still bear on their bodies the marks of conflict. We think of those, our Father, today who are seeking to recover from serious illness. We commend them to Thee and ask Thy blessing upon them. Father, on this Remembrance Sunday, remember our nation. We pray for our Queen and the members of the royal household that Thou wilt save them. We pray for our government that Thou wilt save the members of that cabinet. Father, Thy word reminds us that righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And our Father, we acknowledge that this nation and we ourselves have turned away from Thee. O God, forgive us. Grant, our Father, that it might be said again of this nation that the secret of England's greatness might be the open Bible. Father, to that end we beseech of Thee that Thou wilt pour out Thy blessing upon our nation and especially this island home of ours, both north and south, that in our day and age we might witness a movement of God that would sweep many into the kingdom. Father, we commend all these matters to Thee, giving Thee thanks that Thou art our God, that the Lord Jesus is our Savior, that the Holy Spirit is the Comforter. And our Father, we thank Thee for the rule of life that You have given to us, as revealed in the Word of God. And we pray that as we turn to its pages just now, that we might know Thy help, for Christ's sake. Amen. I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me, please, to the book of Ezra, chapter 9. The book of Ezra, chapter 9. And we've been looking these Lord's Day mornings at this little book, this series entitled Exploring Ezra. And we have come to the conclusion of that this morning. And I want to try and tie together chapters 9 and 10 this morning. And I want to talk to you about putting things right. Christians need to put things right. And we're looking at Ezra chapter 9, please. And we're reading at verse 1. Now, when these things were done, the princes came to me saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the land, doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and rulers hath been chief in this trespass. And when I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle, and plucked off the hair of my head and on my beard, and sat down astonished. Then were assembled unto me every one that trembled at the words of the God of Israel because of the transgression of those that had been carried away. And I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice. And at the evening sacrifice I arose up from my heaviness. And having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God and said, O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to Thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head and our trespasses gone up unto the heavens. Since the day of our fathers have we been in a great trespass until this day. And for our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests, been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, and to a spoil, and to confusion of face, as it is this day. And now for a little space grace hath been showed from the Lord our God, to leave us a remnant to escape, and to give us an eel in His holy place, that our God might lighten our eyes, and give us a little reviving in our bondage. For we were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us, in the sight of the kings of Persia, to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God, and to repair the desolations thereof, and to give us a wall in Judah and in Jerusalem. And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken Thy commandments, which Thou hast commanded by Thy servants the prophets, saying, the land unto which ye go to possess it is an unclean land, with the filthiness of the people of the lands, with their abominations which have filled it from one end to another with their uncleanness. Now therefore give not your daughters unto their sons, neither take their daughters unto your sons, nor seek their peace or their wealth forever, that ye may be strong and eat the good of the land, and leave it for an inheritance to your children forever. And after all that has come upon us, for our evil deeds and for our great trespass, seeing that our God hath punished us less than our iniquities deserve, and hath given us such deliverance as this, should we again break Thy commandments, and join in affinity with the people of these abominations, wouldst not Thou be angry with us, till Thou hast consumed us, so that there should be no remnant nor escaping? O Lord God of Israel, Thou art righteous, for we remain yet escaped, As it is this day, behold, we are before thee in our trespasses, for we cannot stand before thee because of this. Now when Ezra had prayed, and when he had confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, there assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children, for the people wept very sore. And Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, answered and said unto Ezra, we have transgressed against our God and have taken strange wives of the people of the land. Yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing. Now therefore let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives and such as are born of them, according to the counsel of my Lord and of those that tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. That's exactly what they did. They issued a proclamation that within 3 days they should come to Jerusalem, that those who had married strange wives and had children of those wives should be put away, that sin had to be dealt with. And look with me at the last verse of the book. There were about 113 people who had married strange wives. The leadership was again in failure. Look at verse 44. All these had taken strange wives, and some of them had wives by whom they had children. Well, you notice that last word in the wee book of Ezra. Children. Putting things right. In the 16th century, the Reformation under Martin Luther swept through the countries of Europe. Luther initiated a movement to reform the church and to correct abuses by teaching sound biblical principles. Before the assembled gathering at Worms, he said, unless I am convinced by scripture and plain reason, I do not accept the authority of the popes or the councils, for they contradict each other. My conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right or safe. God help me, amen. Here I stand, I can do no other. Was that not the beginning of the Protestant Reformation? The word reform means a correction of abuses or malpractices. It means to improve by correcting abuses. And was this not exactly what happened here in Ezra's day? The leaders initiated a reformation when they came to Ezra and informed him of the mixed marriages among the people of God. You know, Ezra must have been thrilled to be back in the land of Judah again. He must have been thrilled after that period of captivity, 70 years or more in Babylon. He must have been thrilled to be back in the city of Jerusalem again. But he was only there 4 months. When he learned that all wasn't well with the people of God, there was sin in the camp. God's own people had been marrying their non-Jewish idol-worshipping neighbors. Can you imagine the grief and the disappointment of the man of God? You see, if the first section of this book, that is from chapters 6 to 10, have to do with national restoration, then these concluding chapters have to do with spiritual reformation. You see, my dear friends, if revival comes from above, then reformation comes from below. You see, in revival, the supernatural element is uppermost. As the Spirit of God begins to revive and warm the hearts of the people of God. But reformation is something different. In reformation, the human element is largely at work, taking the initiative, planning and bringing about change for the better. You see, Ezra, as the teacher of the Word of God, came to realize that this people needed to be taught again the principle or the doctrine of separation. And so he undertook to put necessary reforms into operation. He organized a proclamation. He set up a commission to investigate the mixed marriages, and the whole procedure took about 3 months. It was a reforming process. It wasn't revival, but it was a reforming process. And it was done with thoroughness and with prayer. Do you know what this tells us this morning? It tells us that while we long for revival in the church, but cannot make it happen, we can nevertheless bring about a reformation when that is needed. Members, leaders, believers can reform the structures of their own local church so as to make its witness more effective in the community. My dear friends, is it not vital? If the gospel is to meet the challenges of this day and the church is to remain relevant in the 21st century, what about our personal lives? Do we not need from time to time to take a long, hard look at ourselves and see if you and I need reforming? What about your prayer life this morning? What about your faithfulness at the services? What about your input into the local church? What about your contribution financially to the work of God? What about your interest in missionary outreach? Are these not areas that constantly need reforming in order to give us a sharper edge to our Christian experience and service? Revival, my dear friends, is what we desperately need. But since that belongs primarily to the realm of God and the sovereignty of God, we can in the meantime get on with the work of reformation. And so I want to talk to you this morning about putting things right. Look at Ezra chapter 9 and 10. For there are three words here that summarize the teaching of these two chapters. The first word is the word affinity. That has to do with the people of God. Affinity has to do with the people of God. Drop your eye down to verse 14 and you'll see it tucked away there. Should we again break thy commandments and join in affinity with the people of these abominations? You see, Judah had failed to observe the clear command of God not to intermarry with the inhabitants of the region. They hadn't returned to idolatry, but they had abandoned the rule of God in their lives. And the main offenders were again the leaders of the people. You see, there was a failure again in leadership. Sure, they were still leading the people, but they were leading them astray instead of leading them in the ways of the Lord. And Ezra was appalled by the affinity of the people. You see, by their actions, they disobeyed the Lord. They were in breach of the explicit word of God which told them not to marry with the heathen peoples around them. Moses had said when they were about to enter into the land, when the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land, whether thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, and when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto a son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. You see, Israel were meant to be a separated people, a distinct people, a holy people unto the Lord, but they compromised and they violated the principle of separation. My dear friends, the same call to a life of separation applies to us as it does to the people in Ezra's day. You remember when Paul was writing to the church at Corinth, he said to the believers there, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. A person who does not believe, whether he be an atheist, a moralist, or a religionist, can have no part with the child of God. Such a person is governed by different principles, different passions, different prospects. The Christian must, therefore, never select his partner in life from those with whom he has no common feelings or aspirations. This rules out forever The unequal yoke in marriage. The unequal yoke in business. The unequal yoke in evangelism with those who deny, distort, or dilute the gospel. But I'll lead them to the Lord. I'll bring him to Christ. I'll bring her to the cross. You ever heard that sort of talk? Young believers who are caught up in the emotion of the moment believe they can influence their unsaved partner towards the Savior, a very unlikely outcome. Usually what happens is that the non-Christian partner has a detrimental influence on the believer in Jesus Christ. My friend, this morning, do you think you know better than God? Do you think that you know better than the Word of God? I remember some years ago when Catherine and I were going out together, we had a friend, a mutual friend, who was a King believer. She was devoted to the Savior. She was baptized. In fact, she was not only baptized, but she was in the local gospel hall. That was until she met a boy who was good, but was godless. I remember speaking to her one night about this matter. I remember challenging her about her relationship, which I believed was outside the will of God. And I'll never forget her words. She said, you know, you're nothing really to be concerned about. This is just platonic. It's just friendship. Just friends until an engagement ring was slipped on her finger. Just friends until a wedding ring was slipped on her finger. And sadly today she's left her first love, having loved this present world. Young folk this morning who are not married, can I give you some scriptural counsel? If you don't want to marry a non-Christian, don't date one. Here were people and who, by their actions, they disobeyed the Lord. But something else. They not only disobeyed the Lord, but they defiled the nation. You see, God had given this law to Israel to protect the nation from being defiled. God said to them, neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Here's the reason. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. In this very prayer of Ezra, he speaks of abominations. He speaks of the detestable practices of the nations around them. And my dear friends, sometimes we think that when we read the Old Testament, that God must have been very harsh in asking Israel to destroy the nations of Canaan. Listen, my dear friends, they practiced abominable things. They were engaged in offering up little children as sacrifices to their false gods. They were involved in the rituals of the occult, in the rituals of witchcraft. And God said, when you go into the land, deal with the sin and destroy it. And you see, because of these mixed marriages in Ezra's day, the holy seed, verse 2, were being defiled by these women from the very women, the very nations that God had commanded to destroy. Incidentally, had Israel dealt with those nations in the day of Moses and in the day of Joshua, there would have been no problem in the day of Ezra. Old sins cast long shadows. But do you see what was happening? The nation was being destroyed. The nation was being defiled. Before long, the true faith would be destroyed. How then could the Savior be brought into the world? My dear friends, the advent of Jesus Christ hinged on the purity of the man of God and on the purity of the people of God. You know something? Worldliness will defile you. John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. You say, what is worldliness? It's anything that keeps me from loving the Lord as I ought to love Him. It's anything that prevents me from doing the will of God as I ought to do it. It will start with communication with the world. The world will approach you like this. Why don't you take the course of least resistance? After all, you don't want to be a holy Jew in the school, in the factory, in the office, on the farm. You don't want to be a fuddy-duddy. You don't want to be a stick in the mud. Just be friends with the world. I'm sure you've heard that sort of talk. It begins with communication with the world, and then it leads to contamination by the world. what James calls being spotted by the world. You see, my dear friends, if you get friendly with this world, the dirt of the world, the filth of the world, the stain of the world will get on you. You cannot get close to the world and not be tainted by it. Communication with the world, contamination by the world, confirmation to the world. The Bible talks about being conformed to this world. You know, one of the tragedies of the modern church is that we are conformed to the standards of the world. Anything the world does, the average Christian does. You can no longer tell the difference between saved people and lost people by the way they dress, by the way they act, and by the places of amusement that they visit. My dear friends, communication with the world will lead to contamination by the world, will lead to confirmation to the world, will lead to condemnation with the world. For Paul says, he speaks of being condemned with the world. It doesn't mean that you'll lose your salvation, but it does mean that you'll lose your sharp edge for Christ. It does mean that you'll lose your effectiveness for the Master. It does mean that you'll lose your testimony for the Lord. In fact, you may lose your life. Do you remember Demas? Paul, in the maritime prison in Rome, he said, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. He became so wrapped up with material things that he left Paul. He said, I'm going back home. I'm going to spend the rest of my life looking out for number one. I wonder, is that what the world has done to you? Here were Israel. They were being defiled and destroyed. They were disobedient to the Lord. And not only by their actions had they disobeyed the Lord, and not only by their actions had they defiled the nation, but by their actions they disrupted the family. You see, there were children that were born to these unlawful unions. See what the last verse says again. Some of them had wives by whom they had children. Can you imagine the pain when they came to the day they had to put away these foreign wives and children? What about the children this morning? What about your children? Are you drifting from the Lord? Are you being involved in things that you have no business with? Will you take a good look at your children this morning? For your sinful compromise will affect your family. You remember that when Elimelech went down to Moab in disobedience to the will of God, his family went with him. And this man's spiritual condition had an effect on his family, for they married strange wives. Mahlon married Ruth, and Chilion married Orpah. And as we have discovered, they were forbidden to marry these women, but they went ahead anyhow. You ever wonder why our children don't grow up in the fear of the Lord? Why they remain unsaved? One thing is absolutely sure this morning. Their lives are affected by your life and by my life. What a deplorable state Judah was in. And yet what a privileged community they were. For they had a spiritual man, a godly man like Ezra. For if the first word is the word affinity, that had to do with the people of God. Look at chapter 9. The second word is the word agony, and that had to do with the priest of God. You see, Ezra was a priest. And as such, he comes to God. He comes before God at the time of the evening sacrifice around 3:00. In the afternoon, he recognizes that the only basis whereby he can approach a holy God is the means of sacrifice. This is one of the great prayers of the Bible. Did you know that there are 3 chapter 9s in the Bible that are significant for great prayers? There's Ezra 9, there's Nehemiah 9, and there's Daniel 9. And Ezra knew how to pray in a time of crisis, for he was familiar with the path to the throne of grace. He was on speaking terms with God at all times. Now, you might read Ezra chapter 9 this morning, and you might come to the conclusion, don't you think that Ezra's response was a bit over the top, that he was overreacting? Well, if you think like that, it's because you don't grasp the nature, the gravity of this sin. Look at verse 3. It says, Ezra was astonished. He was shocked. And so in agony of soul and brokenness of heart, he comes before God on behalf of a covenant-breaking nation. My friends, do you see that there was earnestness? He rent his garment, he plucked his hair, he sat down appalled at the nation's sin. My dear friends, they were on the very verge of the circumstances that, had led them into exile in the first place. And the man of God is marked by unusual grief. He was earnest as he comes before the Lord in prayer. James reminds us, does he not, speaking of Elijah, he reminds us that Elijah prayed earnestly. That is, he prayed in his prayer. Isn't it refreshing to hear a new Christian pray? Isn't it refreshing to hear someone stand up in the prayer meeting who hasn't got all the jargon and the cliches that you and I use, and they're praying earnestly, and they're praying sincerely, and they're praying without pretense, and they're laying hold upon the throne of grace. Earnestness. That led to brokenness. Look at verse 6. Hear him as he cries, "Oh my God, I'm ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee." Ezra was too ashamed to look to heaven as he prayed. Jeremiah spoke in his day of those who were not ashamed. He says, were they ashamed that had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Let me ask you this morning as a Christian, is sin still shocking to you? Do the sins of Christians move us to tears? Or have we become so accustomed and so acclimatized to ungodliness that it no longer appalls us? Where is that brokenness? Where is that humiliation? Where is that self-judgment that needs to be seen? My dear friends, in a word, it's brokenness, something that most of us know nothing about. And yet God says to this man, "Will I look even to him that is of a poor and contrite spirit and that trembleth at my word?" And that's what happened here, verse 4. They trembled at the words of the God of Israel. You know, too many Christians today are content to read the Word and study the Word and get beautiful outlines for the Word and even defend the Word, but the Word of God has no effect on their lives whatsoever. You take the Word of God seriously? You see the man of God here, earnestness that led to brokenness, that led to awareness. For this man of God is acutely aware of the sin of his people. He compares it to a flood which had spread through the land, bringing in its wake devastation and chaos. My friends, when are we going to take responsibility for our own sin? When are we going to stop putting the blame on others? You remember that's what Adam did when God challenged Adam in the cool of the garden, at the end of the day, and Adam blamed Eve, and Eve blamed the serpent, and the serpent didn't have a leg to stand upon. You know what Ezra said? "Behold, we are here before thee in our trespasses, for we cannot stand before thee because of sin." You see, there was a oneness as he identifies himself with the people of God. He comes before a holy God, and he doesn't speak. He doesn't speak of their iniquities. He speaks of our iniquities. Today it's easy to divorce yourself from the church, isn't it? I want to tell you this morning something that you might want to hear. But I'm going to tell you it anyhow. The Church of Jesus Christ in Ulster is in a deplorable state. It's in a deplorable state. But listen, it's not their sin, it's our sin. If the church is in apathy, then you and I are in apathy. If the church is not concerned, then you and I are not concerned. If the Church of Jesus Christ has no concern and no burden and no passion for the lost souls of men, it's because you and I have no concern or burden or passion for the lost souls of men. You remember the old chorus. It's not my brother, not my sister. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of pardon, of power, of purity. You see how Ezra finishes his prayer with thankfulness? He's aware if it weren't for the grace of God, they wouldn't be back in the land of Judah. They wouldn't have the temple rebuilt again, verses 8 and 9. And my dear friends, the same grace that they experienced in the past, they can know in this present crisis. Where would any of us be today apart from the grace of God? I was thinking about that earlier on this morning. I was thinking I would be on the road to hell or else I would be in hell. Where would any of us be apart from the grace of God, the grace that saves, and the grace that satisfies, and the grace that sustains? Amazing grace! How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Affinity, that has to do with the people of God. Agony, that has to do with the priest of God. There's another word I want you to see very quickly before we conclude this morning. It's activity, that has to do with the plan of God. You know, to delve into family matters is always dangerous. And to seek to disentangle the family ties of these people require tremendous courage. That's why leaders shrink back at times. That's why pastors shrink back. That's why elders shrink back. I want you to notice here that Ezra, with the backing of the people, acted and he called upon the people of God to put things right with God. In so doing, he enunciates three principles. Look at them very quickly in closing. The principle of repentance. The principle of repentance. Can you imagine the unbearable grief that they experienced in parting with their families? They had to put away their foreign wives. They had to put away their children. But then sin has to be dealt with. And when the people come round Ezra, they're broken, they're contrite. Verse 1 of chapter 10, the people wept very sore. They wept bitterly. I wonder, do you ever weep over your sins? I wonder, are there things that you need to put right? Things as a Christian this morning that you need to put right with the Lord. That you need to put right with your fellow believer. That you need to put right with your family. Is that not what's lacking in the church today? Repentance. You ever notice when you read the pages of the New Testament that God is calling the church to repentance? In the seven letters to the seven churches of Asia Minor, the risen Lord asks all but two of them to repent. Time and time again, we hear the risen Lord's call to his church, repent, repent, repent. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There was the principle of repentance. But notice very quickly, there was the principle of regulation. You see, the rule that was to govern their behavior was the rule of God as expressed in his word. Look very quickly at chapter 10 and verse 3. The final phrase in the verse, let it be done according to the law. Verse 5. That they should do according to this word. Ezra teaches us a vital principle in church discipline. Everything must be done according to the word of the Lord. What saith the scriptures should settle every question. My dear friends, is this not where reformation must begin? We must walk in the light of God's word. We must come to the word as it brings conviction to our hearts. We realize that we're transgressing the laws of God. And when we go to the Lord in confession and when there's real repentance, the result will be restoration and renewal. There was the principle of repentance. There was the principle of regulation. But notice finally, there was the principle of reformation. You'll notice that reformation was revealed. Look at verse 2 of chapter 10. And Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, answered and said unto Ezra, we have transgressed against our God and have taken strange wives of the people of the land. Yet now is there hope in Israel concerning this thing. Shechaniah proposed a covenant to be made with God, a covenant in which sin would be dealt with and put away. It wasn't easy for Shechaniah. For if you read chapter 10 verse carefully, you'll discover that some of his relatives were guilty in marrying foreign women. And yet here was a man who put the discipline of God before the disobedience of his family. Can I ask this morning who's first in your heart? The Lord Jesus says, if any man come to me and hate not his father, mother, wife and children, brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Reformation was revealed. Look very quickly at verse 15. Reformation was resisted. Only Jonathan, the son of Ahashael, and Jehaziah, the son of Tekoa, were employed about this matter. It should read, were opposed against this matter. There was a small minority against the whole procedure. Why? Probably because they considered the cost of being faithful to the word of God was too much. You know something, my friends, this morning there's a cost. In serving the Lord, there's a price to be paid in serving the Master. When Scott of Antarctica was building up his team, he was inundated by enthusiasts who were looking to go with him. And what he had to do was to sit down and weed out all the romantics from the realists. He warned them, are you ready to meet the snow, the ice, the bitter winds, the insufficient food, the exhaustion, the weariness, perhaps death itself, and even the boredom of it all? And my dear friends, if that was true of following Scott to Antarctica, it's far more true of following the Lord Jesus to glory. This principle of recognition, this principle of reformation was revealed, it was resisted, but it was realized. Now you just pause for a moment as we bring our service to a close. Here were a nation that had turned away from God. Here were a nation who had treated this book with contempt. Here were a nation who had married strange women. There was children as the result of their union. Can you imagine the day of separation when it came? It must have been, my dear friends, a harrowing experience. And yet it was the sinfulness of the people that led to such a situation. But sin is going to be dealt with. And the nation's restored. And it's forgiven. And it's cleansed. And it's back in covenant relationship with God. For the child of God, there's always a way back. You see, God's desire for Israel then is God's desire for you now. Do you know what that desire is? Very simple. Be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord. That's the standard of separation. It's a separation from sin. It's a dedication to Him. you violating? Wonder, are there areas in your life and mine that need reforming? Wonder, has the Lord just been putting his finger on something this morning? I wonder, do you need to put things right? Wouldn't it be wonderful if the members and friends of Lurgan Baptist Church, if the pastor and the elders and the deacons and the members and the friends, wouldn't it be wonderful if they put things right? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we were going into these four nights of gospel effort in which we have given out thousands of invitations and had special seasons of prayer? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we were going into it knowing that things were right? Then we would have confidence that God would hear our cry. And that as a man of God preached, the Spirit of God would fall and sinners would be saved. Lord, take my life. Make it wholly thine. Fill my poor heart with thy great love divine. Take all my will, my passion, self, and pride. I now surrender. Lord, in me abide. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for all that we have learned from the book of Ezra. And we thank you, Lord, for this final chapter or chapters. And we ask, Lord, that you would challenge all our hearts. We wonder at times why the blessing of God is withheld. And yet, Father, we have no call to wonder. It's because of us. It's because of us. Father, we pray that you would give us the grace, personally, corporately, domestically, to put things right. And our Father, that in our own individual lives and in the lives of our families, and in the life of our assembly, we might see the blessing of God fall in a measure that we have never known heretofore. Write your truth upon our hearts, for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. Let's turn to our hymn books, to 318, please, in our praise hymn book. And if you cannot stay for the table, we'd ask you to leave quietly on the second verse. The second verse of 318, and those of us who are staying for the table will continue to praise the Lord. Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Lord, and know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin. Set me free. The first two verses, the whole hymn, but on the second verse, if you're not staying for the table, 318, let's stand and praise God.